manager of the Coorong there, the Christian bookshop. And I would often have people asking for different sorts of things. And one day, I sure enough had people just on the phone asking me about what sort of range we had in terms of singleness. I'm trying to think through that. So I thought, oh, that's a good question. I don't actually know. So I went along to, we had a whole shelf of relationships section. And so I went along to the shelf and, so there was marriage, was one, two, three, four marriage books. And then you had preparation for marriage was here, it was about half a shelf, maybe a bit longer. Family and kids was another couple of shelves. How to deal with the loss of a loved one, some of those sort of things. And then finally, when I got down to the very last shelf, there was a little section on singleness, about this big. And when I had a look at the singleness books there, about half of them were how to survive being single until God gives you the perfect spouse. And then the other half were how to find the perfect spouse. And I think it was one or two books that actually were on the topic of singleness itself and how to live as one, as a Christian who's single. And sadly, I think that often actually reflects our views on this sort of thing as a church. That often we think that singleness is sort of, we put it down here, it's sort of what you have to put up with until you make it to the big shelves of marriage and family. And I think that's actually really quite different to the picture that God paints in the New Testament of what singleness is. So we can have a bit more of a chat about it. I'll be jumping around the Bible a little bit, so there is a little spot on your service sheets if you might want to jot down the Bible passages and stuff so you can have a bit of a read later on. But why should we even think about singleness? Well, I don't know if you realise, but so we had our census, the online debacle of the census, the results have come out for that, that actually of people 15 years and over, if you just have a little bit of a think, you can have a little competition in your head, what percentage of people 15 and over do you think are single? Well, if we say that marriage is just registered marriages, that's 47%. And then if we add in de facto marriages, so people that are in some sort of committed relationship, that's another 10%, which actually means that 42% of Australia's population 15 and over are actually single, not in a domestic relationship. I don't know if that surprises you. I think it surprised me the first time I read it, because the way that we carry on as a society and then also as a church at times, it's like there's probably, you know, three or four people we know that are single. And yes, I know the 15 to 18 year olds, there's not many of them that are married. But even if you take them out, there's still almost more than a third of people that are in that stage of singleness. And there's different reasons for that, and there's different types of singles. So I'm sitting up here as someone that's never been married, so I'm not going to pretend to be an expert on someone who's single after marriage, whether it's widowed or divorced. So there's single with kids, there's single without kids, there's a whole lot of differences in there. But we do want to be thinking well and thinking hard about what it means to care for those people, and also what it means to be one of those people and to do it well. I'm going to ask for God's help, so let's pray and then we can jump in. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and active. And thank you that you speak to us through it still. Lord, pray that you'll help each of us to think carefully and prayerfully about what singleness looks like, what it currently looks like in the day-to-day, and what it should look like according to God's word. Father, we thank you that through Jesus we know that you love us. Through Jesus we know that we can talk to you and know you'll hear us in his name. Amen. So we had the Bible reading from Matthew 19, the repeat from last week, probably focus on a little different bit. But really what I wanted us to think about is that there's a bunch of different reasons that people are single. In that Bible reading, Jesus just laid down the heavy law on that actually marriage is really big and important. And so the disciples say, oh, if it's that tough, maybe people shouldn't get married. And Jesus says, not everyone can receive this saying. So it's not for everyone, but only to those whom it is given. And he talks about eunuchs, which was a way of, that they would often talk about unmarried people that assume that they couldn't be married, that's why they're unmarried. But we see that when Jesus says, some have been born that way, so some were born in a way that means that they can't get married. There are some that have been made eunuchs by men, so there are some that it's not their choice, but the choice of others around them. And then there are some that have done it actually for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's true of singleness today. If we think about it, there's some people that maybe have been born or have grown up in a way that means that marriage isn't for them. there's some people that would love to get married or love to have stayed married, but aren't because of the choices of other people. And there's some people that actually think that they serve God best, that for the kingdom of God, that they are choosing to stay single. And so, once again, we just want to keep thinking through, as we think about singleness, that actually there's not like one little size fits all in terms of singleness. So it's not like I've just got to tick that box to understand single people. It's also helpful, I think, to realise what the world is saying about singleness and marriage in that as well. It's a bit old now. You kind of have these two versions. Who was anyone who was a Friends fan? Sitcom Friends. Tough crowd. So basically it was this picture of all these young single people living near each other in apartments and just having the time of their life, and then all that sort of finishes when a few of them get married, and then they move on to adulthood. So singleness is sort of like this little temporary fun stage where you get to do all this cool stuff, and then you get serious and get grown up and get married and move on. Also another sort of old one, Jerry Maguire with Tom Cruise. One of his big lines in that is he's about trying to be super smooth and super romantic, and he says, "You're complete." Which I think is another view that actually marriage is completing, finding that your other half so that you can become a whole. And then that really creeps into church, isn't it? Where we think that actually in finding our perfect spouse, we'll become complete. Well, God actually says something really different. He says that actually you're complete in who you are in Christ, and then the spouse is the bonus. But we'll get to that. So really, society is telling us that singleness is okay for a bit, but then you want to get married so you can actually get on with life and get complete. And I think we've seen that actually marriage, as it's been exalted and singleness has been downplayed, that it's been tied in with this breakdown of community, tied in with this breakdown of friendship, where everything is over-sexualized to the point where the only close relationship you should have is a sexual one. But actually, the way the Bible talks, and the way it was even not that long ago, I think, is actually that as a community of people, wider community, and then as a church, we actually have a whole bunch of relationships that are functioning really well and healthy and intimately, that actually means we've got a real breadth to it as well as a depth to it. So if that's the world's view on singleness, what's the church's view on singleness, or what has it been historically? Well, in the Old Testament, really, the family was really central. And you see that in a lot of the stories where if the woman couldn't have kids, then she'd really cry out to the Lord, and the sign of his blessing would be that he'd give her a child so that the name could continue on. It was really this family unit was the way you continued your legacy. It was an investment for the future, because if you didn't have kids to look after you, you'd be destitute. And really, you see, like, for example, in the book of Ruth, where she loses her husband, and that destroys things completely, so her and Naomi are stuck by themselves until she finds her kinsman redeemer, marries him, and then things are set again. And so the Old Testament, really, marriage is just a given because of the whole setup of the society. When it comes to the New Testament, though, rather than family and name and continuation of that being the focus, we see that through Christ, Jesus actually becomes central. He becomes the security for our name to continue on into heaven. He becomes our security for our future. And then we see that when he talks, he says that the singer is actually pretty good. And we saw from the Matthew passage that actually some people will choose that, and that's not a bad thing. In Luke 20, the Sadducees, who are another little faction, a bit like the Pharisees, who are just trying to catch Jesus out, and they do their little tricky, okay, well, if a married guy dies and then she marries his brother and that happens seven times, who's married to who in heaven, Jesus? Riddle me that. And Jesus comes back in and says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. So our perfect state in heaven, where we're all complete, there's no more sin, there's no more tears, marriage is actually not there. And I think that's because our relationships actually become so much deeper and more perfect that even the closeness of a marriage relationship here, the intimacy in it here, gets blown out of the water in heaven, because we actually understand each other in this perfect, non-sin-corrupted way. Have a read of 1 Corinthians 7, jot that down as well. That's where Paul talks about singleness. And man, he loves singleness. He says it's better than being married because you can just focus on Jesus and serving the Lord rather than having to worry about a spouse. We'll talk a bit more about some of the outworkings of having that view when we talk to some of the struggles and the opportunities of being single. But then really, so that's the New Testament. And then really, it didn't take long for things to get swung a bit in the early church, where rather than singleness and marriage being held equally, so we had family as the pinnacle, marriage and singleness equally, but in the early church, they decided that actually, you know what, marriage is the bad one and singleness is the good one. And so they started to hold up singleness actually as the holy option, the option that makes you closer to God. They began to look down on marriage and say that marriage really was just for procreation and for people that couldn't control themselves. And that actually the highest calling you could have would be to become a nun or a monk and to live the single life so you could be purely devoted to God. And we see that as that kept going, that just got corrupted and mucked up a whole lot. So to the point where we had the Reformation, 400 years, I think, celebration this year of Martin Luther kicking things off. But what he did is he came in and he's like, that's rubbish, throw that out. And what one of the things that he hated most was actually that the ministers or the priests had to stay single, and that there were convents where the nuns were, and some of them were just really immoral and they weren't near to God. And so he actually sweeps out this view that singleness is better. But then what he does is he replaces it with a view that marriage and the nuclear family, that's better. This is one of his great quotes. Luther has some great quotes, slash scary. But he thinks that no one really is cut out for singleness. He's talking about women in this one. He says, though women folk are ashamed to admit this, nevertheless, scripture and experience show that among many thousands, there is not one to whom God has given to remain in pure chastity. Woman has no control over herself. God has made her body to be with man, to bear children, to raise them, in the words of Genesis 1, as is evident in the members of the body ordered by God himself. Ouch. It's pretty full on. He says similar about the men too. He said, no one can do it. You know, really, it's the family, it's procreation, it's Genesis 1:1. That's what we're all about. So he knocks down the singleness being the ultimate one, and he raises up marriage as the ultimate goal. And really, I think that's where we've kept going as a modern church. We're still riding this view that actually marriage is the ultimate goal and singleness is sort of a secondary option. So as we think about it then, and I think we've gotten a lot better at thinking about it, I think it's helpful for us just to think through, for those of us that are single and for those of you that aren't and are caring for people that are single, to think through 4 possible difficulties with singleness and then 4 possible strengths. The first of the difficulties is just loneliness. You know, it's nice to have someone to come home to who wants to ask you how your day's been. Or I always feel it most really at weddings, when you get sat on either the random singles table. I got stuck on one. It was me and a whole bunch of 16-year-olds. I love teenagers, but not anymore. Or you just see it, just this stark moment. Actually, another one, I'll say this other story. This is what not to do at weddings. I went to my mate's wedding in the States, and they had the bridal waltz, which was lovely. And then they invited up the bridesmaids and all that stuff. And then the DJ said, and if you've been married for less than a year, come on up and join the dance floor. If you've been married for less than 5 years. And he goes through, gets points, so, and now if you're married at all, come on up. And so that just leaves the rest of us, all us singles, just looking around awkwardly, trying not to make eye contact, but blatantly, obviously aware that we are the unmarried in the room and we don't even get to dance. I don't think that was deliberate. Well, I hope it wasn't deliberate. Loneliness, it's just marriage in particular is when you see, weddings in particular is you see this stark contrast, but just in general too. I also know people that once they get married, that when they've gotten married, they decide we just need to have married friends now. So then they start hanging out with the married couples at church and, you know, the single people. We're just a different stage of life. I'm still me, right? I still like people and I like hanging out with people. But loneliness is the first one, the first possible one. The second one is just sex and sexuality. I think it's always, well, Luther seemed to think it was a problem back in the 1500s as well. But I think we live in a society that is more and more sexualized and is using sex to sell things more and more, and we're just getting bombarded with it constantly, whether it's in advertising or on TV or online. That actually, I think, trying to live a Christian single life is actually tougher than it was in some ways not that long ago. And so I think it's important to realize that and to own that. That as we try and live a Christian life in a very non-Christian lot of ways in the world, that actually that whole section of our lives needs to be thought through as well. And I do want to mention, this is sort of an aside, that actually with the internet coming along, the opportunities and the temptations for explicit viewing of different adult materials is a real issue. And I just want to say that because I think it's a real issue for everybody, and that often we're not very good at talking about it. I did a traineeship with my church, and I had a number of young guys who'd be like, "Ben, I'm struggling with this, and I'm probably the only one in the church that does." I'm like, "No." I can stand up in front of church and point out people, make them stand up, and I'm like, "Yeah, I had a good handful of people that struggle with this online stuff." And that's not just single people, but married people as well. And it's also, and I think, well, I think it's a guy's thing, but actually 30% of users of that online material are women. And so it's actually not just men either. So it's actually an issue for all of us. I think that we should be openly discussing a bit more with each other, and especially if it's an issue for you, I can guarantee it'll be an issue for a bunch of people in this room, that you should be chatting about and asking for help. The other thing is just for you parents and you, those of you in youth ministry, is thinking through how you navigate this for your kids as well. Because now the average age of exposure to hardcore online material is about 11 years old. And if that's the average, that means there's a lot of kids younger than that too. So thinking through how you just talk about that with them and navigate the online presence and use that the kids have is actually really important. So just that's my aside, one of my hobby horses. So third possible difficulty, and this is a big one for everyone here, is church. How could church be a difficulty for anything? Okay? Well, actually, church can be a real tough place. As I mentioned, I think we're still riding on this wave of the Reformation that makes it all about the nuclear family. And so church often is a place where we see that highlighted, where we see the programs are all geared around assuming that people have families, that people are married, that's sort of the direction everyone wants to go and everyone thinks they should go. And so actually, one of the real struggles is if you're in a single stage of life, whether at the start or at the end, you can feel quite out of it. My mum is not a Christian yet, I don't think, praying for her still, but yeah, she's divorced and she, I was trying to get her onto church, she's dabbled in church a little bit. And she looked at churches, all the churches' websites around her, and she said, "This is all for the young families. It's all about kids' programs and marriage enrichment courses and all that sort of thing. I don't think I'd fit there." Now, I don't get from a practical sense how we have those things running, right? But if the picture of church we have is that you have to be married with kids to come along, what are we saying about church? And then just church in general, I guess. As you think through how to care for people, there's a few don'ts and a few do's. The first don't is don't make promises that God doesn't to single people. This is a classic one I still get all the time. "Oh, I'm sure God's got that special person out there for you. Oh, I'm sure they're just around the corner." Really sure? Because I don't think that God's sure of that. I don't think actually God doesn't promise me that at all in his word. That actually, if you think that God said that to you, that's great. God bless you. But don't promise me stuff that God hasn't promised. First of all, it sets up false hope for a bunch of people. I think I know people that have been single and not wanted to be for a number of years. And people keep telling them that, and they're like, every time it's just unhelpful. Second of all, it sets that up as the ultimate goal again, doesn't it? Oh, this will be what will make you happy. So don't worry about being stuck in singlehood, because actually someone else is just around the corner. So don't make promises that God doesn't. Number two, which I already touched on, is don't ignore single people. I had another friend it was their parents actually, they were putting together a table for a fundraiser, and one of my friend's mums, her husband was away, and so they'd been invited to join this table, and then when the table host found out that the husband was going away, she uninvited the other mum. Why? Well, I've got to have even numbers on the table, it just doesn't bother me. She wasn't even single, she just happened to have her husband away for a bit. But don't ignore people who are single. We're here, we're right here, we're relatively normal apart from the antique silver thing. Number three, don't make unhelpful jokes. There's just a lot of jokes I think that are really can be really insensitive about that sort of stuff. The classic awkward, oh, Ben, this is my friend so-and-so, she's single and Christian too. And don't be joking, oh, there'll be a whole bunch of new single people at this next church that I'm going to speak at. That sort of stuff's not helpful. Once again, it's just creating these weird expectations and it's holding up this ultimate thing. And then the fourth one for the don'ts is don't assume. I think we're great at assuming that people want to be married. So don't assume that because someone's single that you should feel sorry for them. And that you need to really pray for them to get a husband or a wife. But also don't assume that they're going fine with it either, because I think that's the other danger is if they seem to be going well at life, then we assume, oh, they must be totally fine with that. Which ties into then the do's. The first one is just ask your single friends how you can be helpful, how they're going with it. If we're not going to assume, then we actually need to think it and say, oh, how are you going with singleness? There's been a little run of weddings at the moment. How are you going with that? Actually, as a married couple or as a family with kids, how can we be helpful? Would you like to come around? Would that be helpful? And that's our number two do, is include people of all sorts in your life. The real blessing for me as a single person has been families that have just included me in their life. I had a great family. When I was up in Armidale, most of my family live in Brisbane now, and I was their youth group leader for the three kids, but the parents, they just welcomed me in, started calling me their adopted son, and I knew that I could come around. I knew I'd made it to son status when I could come around, eat, and then leave again and not get in trouble for it. So I could just drop around. I'd go down 2-3 times a week sometimes, and I was just really included in their life. And same with some of my friends in Sydney that have little kids. Now, I don't want to be too included with the little kids, can I just say? It wears me out, something chronic. I've been staying with the smarts. It's been a joy. But they include me in. I think one of the nicest things that people, I have a couple of families that do this, is that they call, get their kids to call me Uncle Ben, which is just a nice term of endearment, right? And a nice sign that actually I'm welcome in there and that I'm welcome to be part of their life. So think through how you can include people in that. So the possible difficulties, loneliness, sexuality, church. And then the last challenge for us single people, and I can say this because I'm single as well, is actually one of my difficulties is selfishness and being self-absorbed. Because as a single person, I get really used to being able to do whatever I want whenever I want. I eat, so I can eat Macca's 3 meals a day if I want. I have before. I can set up my kitchen exactly how I want my kitchen set up if I'm not in a share house. And so it's actually, I remember one of the older single ladies at church, she had her chair at Bible study. And if you sat in her chair, you're in big trouble. What? Being single, and this is my danger too, I use it as an excuse to be selfish. That's the way I do things. I need to make sure that I'm doing things my way. And my danger is I have more time and I have more money, potentially, been a lot of married couples, so I'm like, just got to worry about me. Off I go. I want to do this, 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 and this, and I'm going to Instagram it all. Yeah? Which is what we do. And so the flip side of that leads us into our possible strengths of singleness, is we actually have a whole lot of opportunities. The first one, especially when I'm finding it hard, or when people are finding it hard, is actually just growth through hardship. The Lord is very gracious in refining us. Through the tough times. My first memory verse ever, and it's the only one I've really remembered is James 1:12, which says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will inherit the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Perseverance to the end. Being refined. Actually, when things are tough as a single guy, that's actually when I rely on God more. And so one of the great opportunities is grow. The second one is time to grow. I can actually have time to read a book or have a longer quiet time than 3 minutes before the kids get up. All those sort of things. That I can actually spend time, I can go away to a conference really easily and learn a bunch of stuff. Thirdly is ministry. This is why I'm really happy being single all the time. I can look back and see how God has used my singleness over the last 20 years to do a whole bunch of great stuff, a whole bunch of great ministry. Because I have more time and I don't have to get home to care for my wife or my kids. And so I can do 2 or 3 weeks of camp in a row. Less so now that I'm a bit older, it wears me out a bit more than you see. But I can actually do that. I can stay and be one of the last to leave church without it being a real issue. So there's a real opportunity to serve. And then tied to that, number four is flexibility. And I think this is a challenge for me, as I say, you know, that I want to be included in people's families or people's lives. I can actually go over to their house a whole lot easier than they can come over to my house. I can take food over, I can go help them out. And I have that flexibility, so I have to actually go, I'm going to step out and step into that and help them out that way. Whether it's the family stuff or then at church as well. I have the flexibility to help out. So I guess there's just a few questions that I want us to finish up with, really. I just want to ask you guys individually to think about this, and then as a church, is do I actually believe that singleness is a good godly option? Do I actually believe it when Jesus says that that's great? You know, there's definite hardships, but I can guarantee I've got enough friends who are married that are honest, that marriage brings on some hardships as well. So do I believe that singleness is a good option? Secondly, have I thought through how to care for the single people I know? Whether that's younger single people or older single people, always single, newly single. Have I thought through, once again, as individuals and as a church, how to care for them again? Because the reality is that when we're saved, but when we become part of God's family, it is part of a family. That we've become part of a new community. And I love when Jesus talks about anything you give up, and he talks about family, then you'll receive a whole bunch more. And I think that's been true for me. Yeah. The joy of the Christian life hasn't just been me and God getting things right, but actually me becoming part of God's people. So we're saved into a new community and a new family. And as a single person, and for you guys that are married, as we seek Jesus first and look to heaven as our real home, and as we find our identity more and more in that, that actually will free us to love each other better, to connect better as single and married people. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God who cares about each one of us as individuals, that you've saved us individually, but also that you've saved us into community. Father, pray that as we continue to think about and chat about singleness and the opportunities and the difficulties that it presents, that you will help us all, single or married, to prayerfully consider that with a humble heart and ready to serve our brothers and sisters out of the weekend. We pray ultimately that you'll be glorified through that and that your kingdom will grow. In Jesus' name. Amen.